I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And just hold your place there and let me make a few remarks. The Bible is an amazing book. It's unlike any other book in the world. It's an amazing book. Amazing. It's unrivaled in its prophecies. From time to time, there will appear on the History Channel things about Nostradamus and all of these old men who claim to be prophets, who made very unclear predictions at best. But not one single prophecy to date, not one, in all those thousands of years, was not fulfilled exactly as this book prophesied it to be, and exactly right to the day when it said it would be. Right down to the words that Christ would say on the cross, and the activities of providence, the earthquakes, the blotting out of the sun, all of those things that were predicted happened to the hour. Exactly as they were prophesied. And these were not vague and general predictions like Nostradamus and some of them, but they were precise and detailed prophecies. Global catastrophes predicted. Famines and floods and wars and rising and falling of nations and world leaders. The coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. His virgin birth, the places he lived, what the kings would do, and all of those of the outcome of that, his ministry, the pouring out of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, this is what old Joel was talking about. This is what that prophecy had to do with, this pouring out of his Spirit upon the church. The calling of the Gentiles, the ministry of the gospel, all of these things prophesied thousands of years before they ever came about. And the Bible has proved itself just by these things alone 1,000 times over, all of its writers being confirmed of God by miracles and wonders and signs. Undeniable thing. There's no room to doubt that this is the Word of God. None whatsoever. This book alone gives us the account. We're talking about this amazing book. There's nothing like it. It gives us, it's the only thing there is on the top side of God's green earth that records the fall of man. Is he in a bad shape? Is he in a bad condition? You don't know. You wasn't born with any knowledge of those things. All you know is what you've been told. But this book records it. And you can't find one reason to doubt this book. Not one. Through faith, he said, we understand. And listen to this. He gives us the account of creation. Where are you going to find that at? Not in that bunch of scientists scratching their head and talking about some one-celled animal crawling up out of a sea. Where'd the sea come from? Who made it? Well, it come here from another planet. Who made them? This book alone gives us the account of creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this book alone records the fall of man and God's consequent judgment upon him. And this book alone records the promise of God of a coming Redeemer. Of his appearance on this earth as a man, of his life, from birth to death, of his ministry and miracles, of his death, burial, and resurrection, and of his ascension into glory. And the apostles said this in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own. How are you going to escape? How are you going to escape? Have you got some plan? Huh? Have you sat around and conjured up some plan by which you're going to escape this thing? You don't even know what this thing is apart from this book. You don't know what you are by nature apart from God's witness in this book. We don't know anything. And we fumble around and stand around and talk to men and women like we know everything. We don't know nothing. We know what God told us. That's all we know. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friend, saving faith begins with a complete submission to the Word of God. You're going to take God at His Word, or He got nothing for you. You're going to do that. Yeah, you're going to do that. He'll shut you up to His Word, He'll give you over to a reprobate mind. And the preeminent, here's what I'm saying, this is the Word of God. This book alone holds the information that we need. I can't go on what men say. You can't go on what I say. Go on what this book says. If what I say is not according to this book, then don't have it. Don't have it. And the preeminent theme of this book is the salvation of sinners by Jesus Christ to the glory of God's sovereign grace. That's the theme. That's what it tells you from one end to the other. After His resurrection, the Lord spoke to His confused disciples. They knew some Scripture. They knew quite a bit of Scripture. The Jews were schooled from their youth up in it. And He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." That's what this book is about. That's what these prophecies are all about. It's not about seven-eyed monsters and spokes in a wheel and all these things that men are talking about and Armageddon and the coming of Antichrist and all of these things that men are looking for today. That's not what this book is about. This book is about salvation through the person of Jesus Christ to the glory of God's sovereign grace. And then thirdly, the way God saves sinners is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this book tells us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the Word of God says. By grace, he said, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then the means of faith, this is the fourth thing, the means of faith is the preaching of the gospel. It's just simply taking the Word of God and showing to men and women how God saves sinners and why He saves them and to what end the salvation is. That's what we tell folk. And all of these things, here's the fifth thing, all of these things come under the heading of God's eternal purpose of grace. God hath saved us, Paul said. He has saved us. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All of these things that happen in time, they happen as a result of God's eternal purpose of grace in Christ. And here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, this is the intent of creation. This is the intent of this eternal purpose of grace. Here's the intent. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I want to know that, don't you? The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith or the faithfulness of Him. Now, in these five verses lay the outline of everything God has done, is doing, and yet shall do in this world. Just what I told you here this morning. And everything in creation and providence are working together to this end. Get hold of this and you can find rest for a weary soul. This is what's going on. Get hold of it. Grasp it. Hold it tight. You'll find rest for a weary soul. You'll find comfort in trials and persecution. You'll find confidence in times of doubt. And you'll find hope for everything in the future that lies ahead. And then in verses 14 through 21, Paul makes this prayer to the God of eternal purpose and glory. And he said, Strengthen these ones which you call by my ministry, and make effectual these words and this ministry to them. That's what he prayed. Do this in them. Do it in them. Now let's read these verses together and see if we can benefit ourselves in this wonderful prayer. Beginning with verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, not out of those riches, but according to those riches, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This prayer is directed to God to strengthen these believers by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the only way you're going to be strengthened. For God's Spirit to abide in you and to take those things of Christ and show them unto you. And what I want us to do this morning is to go through this gracious prayer and see what our inner man needs and what the sovereign Spirit uses to make him strong. He says here to be strengthened. There is a way that this inner man can be made strong. You don't have to satisfy or be satisfied with weak faith. You don't have to be satisfied with doubt and fears and constant annoyance. You don't have to be satisfied. There is a way to be strengthened and settled and established in the Lord. So let me give you several things here. The first thing I see is that this work of strengthening is a work performed by God Himself. Isn't that how He prayed? He didn't pray to them to be strengthened. He prayed to God to strengthen them. Strengthen them in the inner man by His Spirit. The natural man, I want you to hear me. The natural man is full of what he can do. You talk to him, he'll tell you what he can do. You don't have to talk to one very long. I can do this, I can do that. The believer is filled with things that he can't do. He's just the opposite. He's about what he can't do. I can't do that. I can't do that. The believer knows his own weaknesses. He's a sinner. He's carnal. He's ignorant. He's a man of two natures. And at times they're hard to distinguish one from the other. Sometimes he can't tell what the old nature is and what the new nature is. It's confusing to him. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, here's my confidence. Here's my confidence in you. He said, I'm confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's my confidence. It takes God to do this work. And that's the first thing we see. Salvation is a work of God. And it's a work of God not only done for us, but it's also a work done in us. All for whom the work was done shall be partakers of the work done within. All those for whom Christ died are going to be called. All those he loved from eternity, they're all going to be justified. They're all predestinated. They're all going to be justified. They're all going to be called. They're all going to be glorified. All for whom the work was done shall be partakers of the work done within. And all those in whom the Lord begins a work within, they're going to discover that the Lord finishes what he starts. He don't start and then quit. He don't quit. You'll quit 100 times, but he don't quit. He don't quit. He's going to have you. He's going to have you. But how does one know if the work in him is of God or of his own effort? Is that a pretty good question? I'm going to give you the answer. Because the work of God is always effectual. He don't fail. It's always effectual. It yields peace to a troubled conscience. Nothing else can. You can make professions of faith from now to doomsday. It'll never appease that guilty conscience. There's only one thing that will appease that guilty conscience is for the Spirit of God to apply the blood of Christ and give you peace. It yields comfort to an aching soul. It gives hope to hopeless sinners. It gives rest to the weary pilgrim. You say, I had faith. Does your faith do those things? Maybe you don't have faith. Maybe you don't have faith. I'm saying the way you know the work of God in you is because the work of God is always effectual. Paul gave the Thessalonians 6 reasons for his confidence in their election of God. You read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He comes down through there and he said, I know your election of God. And then he gives them 6 reasons why he knows this. First of all, he said the gospel came to you in power. It didn't just come in word only. You just didn't... Anybody can learn a bunch of words. Anybody, you can train anybody to be a Calvinist. Just buy him a book and give it to him. He can learn them. There's 5 points. You can learn them. It's easy to learn that. But that ain't salvation. Salvation's in Christ. And salvation is a work of God done in you with the Holy Spirit. And the gospel, he said, I know your election of God because our gospel came not in word only, but it came in power and much assurance. That is, it's not to say that they didn't have any doubts about their salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's talking about that this was the gospel. That this was the work of God. And it came to them in the face of adversity. There was a bunch of people saying, this is tommy rot. This ain't right. That guy ain't of God. He ain't no Jew. The Jews have true religion, not this man. They received this in the face of adversity and in the face of contradiction and in the face of resistance and even persecution. They were sure of what they believed and of whom, in whom they believed. They were sure of it. That's how the gospel comes in power. He convinces his own. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I'll tell you why you're undecided. I'll tell you why you're over here wringing your hands saying, tell us plainly if thou be the Christ. He said, I'll tell you exactly why. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I'll tell you why you don't believe. You're not my sheep. His work in you is always effectual. Always effectual. And it's effectual in the face of adversity. And then I'll tell you this, here's the second thing he said. Your faith brought with it a godly submission. Boy, I'll tell you this, here's the proof of faith to me, is when a man submits. When one throws his hands up. Just throw his hands up. Say, I quit. I quit. I'm here. Do with me what you will. When he submits, when he finds in himself nothing to hope for, when he finds in his religion nothing to hope for, when he finds in this world nothing to hope for, and he gives himself, he lays himself at the feet of Christ, and he said, I'm yours. I don't know anything. I don't have anything. Save me lest I perish. And he submits. True believers submit themselves to God, His Word, His means, and His man. And I'll be honest with you, the last, to me, is the greatest proof of the ministry, and I think that's why God purposed to call men through the preaching of the gospel. Is He's gonna manifest this submission, this godly submission, by causing you to have to bow to a man and submit yourself to a man. And then thirdly, he said they become models of saving faith. They were examples right down. They were living examples of the faith of God's elect. Now, I've had the privilege, some of you haven't, but I've had the privilege of traveling all over this country and into some foreign countries. And I was way down in Yucatan Peninsula, way out where they don't have any electric, they don't have anything, they're still living in thatched huts, and was out there preaching to those Mayan Indians out there. And I'll tell you, those that believed were examples. They were exactly like you are. Just exactly. And everywhere I've ever been, it's that way. Everywhere I've ever been. That's why Paul said, I know your election of God. Because you're a living example of the grace of God manifested in the hearts of men. And then fourthly, he said, your lives become centered around the gospel ministry. From you, he said, sounded out the gospel into all the world. You didn't just go home and say, well, whatever will be. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, God sent you the gospel. He sent it to you through a preacher. He sent it to you through a group of people. He sent it to you by establishing a church on this earth. And then establishing under them a pastor, and he preached, and they promoted that gospel, and somehow that gospel got to you. And when you find that out, you're ready for it to go to somebody else, ain't you? I don't know anybody the Lord saved that just went home and sat down. Do you? He called one of his disciples. First thing he did, went and got his brother. He said, I found the Lord. And then fifthly, it says they turned to God from their idols. They quit their religion. They came out of it. They pulled the plug. They saw it for what it was, idolatry. And then sixthly, they found the reason for their being here. And it says they patiently waited for the Lord. They waited for Him. They found out why God keeping them on this earth. We're fellow laborers with Him in the kingdom of God. God given us the highest privilege on this earth to preach His gospel, call out His elect. This work is the work of God, and it's effectual to the saving of the soul. And then here's the second source of strength that Paul prays for, is the indwelling of Christ by faith. The strength of faith is its object, Christ. Listen to this, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ is everything to the believer. He's everything. Do you have anything that... He's everything. I have a family, I have grandchildren, I have mothers, fathers, grandmothers, same as you do. But I tell you, Christ is everything to me. He's everything. I have nothing without Him. I have nothing without Him. He that hath the Son, the Scripture said, hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You've got nothing. There's no coming to the Father except by Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no knowing of God except by Christ. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. There's no inward working of the Spirit apart from Christ, because he expressly tells us here that the Spirit will only speak of him and take of his and show it unto us. He alone is our righteousness before God. He alone has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. He alone can save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. I've got no claims on election outside of Christ, because all God's elect were chosen in him. I have no right to adoption outside of Christ, because the eternal God predestinated his elect unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I can have no hope without Christ, because it's Christ in you who is the hope of glory. Christ is everything to the believer. And I never reach any maturity of faith. I'll never reach any maturity of faith because Christ does not dwell in my heart by faith. That's what Paul's praying for here. To be strengthened in the inner man. All right, here's the third thing. Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 18. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now you cannot comprehend these things effectually and experientially without comprehending them in the love of God for your worthless soul. That's what Paul's saying here. Surely you're not so arrogant as to assume there's something in you to merit the love of God. Huh? Boy, I know why God loved me. Surely you're not that arrogant to say such a thing. Surely you don't believe some decision you made or prayer you prayed or aisle you walked warrants the love of God. Because it's the love of God that caused his Son to die on the cross. It's quite the opposite. He said God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know the love of God. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. We comprehend it in the breadth and length of our history. We comprehend it in the depth of our depravity and in the heights to which he's raised us and made us sit in him. Is there anything stronger than love? Huh? Think about it. Is there anything stronger than love? God is omnipotent. God is all-wise. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. But he chooses none of these things. In that golden chain of assurance in Romans chapter 8, he chooses none of these things to show us and to strengthen us in the inner man. But I tell you what he does do. In five consecutive verses, he tells us that we can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's assurance. That's assurance. It's the comprehension of this love that makes us strong and motivates us to work and restrains us from sin. This love, he tells us in Ephesians 3:19, passeth knowledge. I didn't look this word up, but there are two things that came to me immediately as I looked at this phrase. And one is the sense that this word passeth means to convey. Means to convey. It conveys the knowledge of God. And then secondly, and I believe this is the immediate meaning of the text, it surpasses or goes beyond knowledge. Love surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge in time. Love, if you trace this thing back, I'm going to tell you something. Here's what you're going to find at the beginning. Here's the wellspring, the love of God. It's the love of God. Love precedes all knowledge, and indeed, the manifesting of this love is the reason for the giving of knowledge. And then secondly, it supersedes knowledge in its outcome or its effect. Knowledge can't restrain. Brethren, I've known some of the wisest men. I'm telling you, they were just wise men. You could pick a subject, they could talk about it. They're wise men. But they weren't restrained. Not by any means. They weren't restrained. Knowledge cannot restrain, it can't motivate, it can't endure, but love does. Knowledge has no patience. It said love suffereth long. Knowledge can't keep you from envy. Love does. Love envieth not. Knowledge swells men up and inflates their ego. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Knowledge does not necessarily affect the behavior of a man. Love does not behave itself unseemly. And I'll tell you this, he tells us in the Scripture, whether they be prophecies, they could fail. Whether there be knowledge, it can fail. But he said, love never faileth. Never. You talk about strong. Strong. Love passeth knowledge, and love supersedes knowledge in its manifestation. Love is particular. It's particular in its object, and it's relentless in the pursuit of it. He'll leave the 99 and go to get the one. And when he finds it, he picks it up in his arms. He don't take it. He don't put his arm around and say, now look, go down to that big tree and turn left and give it directions back. He picks it up. If it knew its way, it wouldn't be lost. He picks it up, and he carries it in his breast back to the fold. And it's particular in its object and relentless in its pursuit. And then lastly, Paul prays for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he's not talking here about you being filled with the fullness of the divine nature. That's not what he's talking about here at all. Not talking here about sinless perfection. But he's talking here about being filled with a sense of the love and mercy and grace of God in the whole of the work of the triune Godhead. To be filled with it. To survey our interest in His purpose of grace and to take account of our interest in the blood and righteousness of Christ and to manifest our interest in His heavenly kingdom. To take note of our interest in His Spirit, His gospel, and His people. Are you interested? Do you have an interest in this thing? If you're a child of God, you're an heir. If you're an heir, you have interest. I've got a personal interest in this thing. I'm an heir. And I'm worried about the other heirs. Ain't you? We manifest our interest in these things. Be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And then I'll close by reading the last two verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, having considered these things, have them set before you. Unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask. Whew, what a promise. Or think. We tend to put limitations on God, don't we? But He said, this one we pray to, He said, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that is by His sovereign Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages,
world without end. And I think we can all say, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of the gospel to your heart.